السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. I'd like to welcome everyone. Thank you so much for coming. And before we continue, inshallah, we will begin with the recitation of Quran, inshallah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين.
ما شاء الله. ما شاء الله. جزاك الله خيرا. That was excellent. So for those of you who may not have met me, or I may not have seen you yet, my name is Sikandar, and I'm your new friendly neighborhood imam. Alhamdulillah, been here for almost a month now, and I'd like to thank everyone in the community for the warm welcome, and mashallah, it seems like I'm still learning, and obviously there's a lot of learning to do throughout one's life, but so far, mashallah, it seems like there's a lot of good brothers and sisters in the community and a lot of good initiatives going on, and I look forward, inshallah, to meeting each of you and working with everyone, inshallah. And at any time, if you have any questions or, you know, if you'd like to say anything, feel free to join in, inshallah. And we'll conduct this in a somewhat somewhat informal engaging manner, inshallah. We'll try to do that. Now, when I was a kid and I was growing up, I think Ramadan was probably, I think my first fast were, I think, in April or maybe May. And Ramadan was coming back, obviously, into the winter time. So the days were getting shorter. So that was great. Alhamdulillah. I had one fear, though. One thing I was really afraid of was when Ramadan was actually going to come in the summertime. And in my child's mind at that time, I was thinking of ways that I could escape that. So the plan that I came up with was that when Ramadan would come into the summertime, I would go down to the southern hemisphere. Right, so maybe Australia or somewhere where it would be winter, and that way, you know, things would be okay. But, you know, lo and behold, here I am, and now we're basically hitting some of the longest days of the year. So the plan, in theory, was good, but it didn't work out. But anyway, that's just to, you know, to highlight the fact that the days are really long, and the heat is also quite intense, at least for us in Canada. So it definitely requires some planning and some preparation if we want to have an uplifting and a positive experience in Ramadan. So that's why I'd like to thank all of you for coming out and taking time out of this beautiful evening and coming here and to think about that and to plan for our Ramadan, inshallah. Now, I want to start off by asking a question, and that is, I'm interested in knowing what your experiences have been. So think about one thing. Think about one thing that has been very positive about Ramadan that you enjoyed, that you really liked, and you were really excited about. And perhaps one thing that was a bit challenging. So it could be either that it was difficult, or it was it was boring, you felt it was boring, or whatever. It could be some aspect of our Ramadan and our practice of Ramadan that you found to be challenging in any way. And I'll give you a few minutes to do that, inshallah. And in the meantime, I'll play some of the verses of Surah Al-Baqarah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about fasting and talks about Ramadan. And once that finishes, then we'll gather those together, inshallah.
عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون أياما معدودات فمن كان منكم مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر وعلى الذين يطيقونه فدية طعام مسكين فمن تطوع خيرا فهو خير له وأن تصوموا خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ما هداكم ولعلكم تشكرون وإذا سألك عبادي عني فإني قريب أجيب دعوة الداع إذا دعان فليستجيبوا لي وليؤمنوا بي لعلهم يرشدون أحل لكم ليلة الصيام الرفث إلى نسائكم هن لباس لكم وأنتم لباس لهن علم الله أنكم كنتم تختانون أنفسكم فتاب عليكم وعفى عنكم فالآن باشروهن وابتغوا ما كتب الله لكم وكلوا واشربوا حتى يتبين لكم الخيط الأبيض من الخيط الأسود من الفجر ثم أتموا الصيام إلى الليل ولا تباشروهن وأنتم عاكفون في المساجد تلك حدود الله فلا تقربوها كذلك يبين الله آياته للناس لعلهم يتقون
صدق الله العظيم. So Ramadan presents a tremendous opportunity for self-improvement and for spiritual revival. But before we talk about how we can do that, let's talk a bit about the experiences and some of the challenges, or some of the things that have worked, some of the things that have not worked. So any ideas, thoughts? And I'll type them out here, inshallah. Anyone want to start? Yes.
It's the same thing, but all the parties that we have, mm-hmm. that's a good thing and a bad thing. The good thing is it's a time to get together, have get to know each other. Mm-hmm. At the same time, because of that, we miss the Taraweeh many times.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Yes.
Ramadan in summer, most people are still working, so I find it's less socializing. And this is for some families, just their money.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right, Shana, very good.
You get, yes. In my mind, you get two experiences from Ramadan here because you are the, among a lot of people, you are the one who's fasting. So you when somebody doesn't have food or drink to eat and everybody else is fasting.
Okay, so that would be a good thing, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Yes.
Two things that kind of go hand in hand for me, but one of the best experiences for almost every Ramadan is the rejuvenation or the revival of my relationship with the Quran.
Sure.
And then, because that's probably one of the only months that I feel extremely close to it. And then also, in terms of the Taraweeh as well, also a good positive thing.
Mm-hmm.
But I feel a sense of community, meeting everybody every day after Isha and standing up in prayer. So.
All right. Sisters? Yes.
I have like a some hard sort of experience.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it can be hard to do your first fasting on your Ramadan.
Okay, very good point. All right. There's another sister, I think. Your hand up. Yeah. Okay, very good. Yeah. Let's pull this down. Okay. Yes.
It's like it's kind of hard, like because like when you're at home, there's the kitchen and stuff. So whenever you pass by, you always feel like a sense that like you want to eat, but you can't. You know,
right.
You can't.
So could you write could you?
Difficult to like stand back.
Could we write temptations?
Yeah,
right.
Temptations.
Yes.
My opinion is probably what you said, because I come from a family where iftar is usually a huge meal. So the good thing is you get the good iftar. The
right.
Bad thing is that you have to be in the house when it's cooking.
All right, good food. Yes. Mm-hmm.
When they're doing sports.
Okay, very good. Okay, very good point. Thank you. I'll come to you. Yes.
One of the things that's been a challenge is just staying consistent and having consistency from beginning to the very end.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Very good. Yes.
What the disadvantages is when the food is like ready, it's not time for iftar yet. You just can't resist the food, so then you just.
No, that's, I'm hearing this loud and clear from the kids. I think we need to do something about our kitchens and the way we prepare iftar, but that's a very good point again, and we have that under temptations right there. Very good. Any other sisters? No? Okay.
So lack of sleep?
Lack of sleep? All right. Can totally relate to that. Sorry?
When I take a shower, I knew water has been to go down and my mouth. So I take a shower during Ramadan.
Mm-hmm.
But what happened to water accidentally goes in my mouth?
Okay. Well, water going in your mouth is fine as long as it doesn't go down your throat.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So anybody else before we move on? Yes. Okay, relax, peaceful. So if you find Ramadan to be peaceful, that's excellent, mashallah, very good. And one last person. No, yes.
You realize that you can live without food.
You can live without food, okay. Well, for some time at least.
I think you put on weight.
Yeah. Let's say live without as much food, how's that? Okay. No, mashallah, that's excellent. And I think... you know, we obviously see different types of experiences, from different people. But I think definitely there are many positives that we see, alhamdulillah. there are some challenges. So what we want to try to do is try to turn all the challenges into positives as well, right? So that we can continue to benefit as much as possible, and that if we do face challenges, we try to, you know, find ways that we can address them and try to convert them into positivity so that we continue to have more and more of a positive experience in Ramadan. MashaAllah, that was excellent, and I really like the participation of the children as well. MashaAllah. So one of the things is, you know, a lot of times I think what happens is when we approach Ramadan, and I'm speaking from personal experience, and this is what happened to me until maybe about three, four, five years ago, is that Ramadan was, how should I put it? It wasn't very exciting. Okay, let's put it that way. So yeah, it was exciting in the sense that, okay, it's going to be something different. Okay, we have to get up, and obviously there's different things to do. You're going to the masjid. So there's some, you know, some things to look forward to, definitely. But at the end of the day, it was more of something that, okay, that sort of needs to be done. Not something exactly to be very excited about or to something to, you know, passionately look forward to. And I think what happens when we experience that a lot of times, and, you know, everyone's different, so you may or may not experience that. But what ends up happening many times, I find, is that we go through Ramadan and we may benefit from it to a certain extent, but then it stops, right? And then for the rest of the year, you go back to how we were before, and then Ramadan comes again, and then you sort of reinvent the wheel, and then we go through it again, we benefit from it, celebrate Eid, and then sort of go back, right? So if a person, let's say, lives, you know, through 40 or 50, 60 Ramadans, those basically are 40, 50, 60 opportunities to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then sort of reverse, back up, go back to the normal routine, and then come back. So there's really no progress when we do that. On the other hand, if we look at Ramadan as a type of staircase, right, or steps that are actually leading up, then we can actually gain tremendous amount of benefit, right? If we actually use it to step up. So each Ramadan is a step up moving forward in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're going to hear me talk a lot about our relationship with Allah. Okay? And the reason for that is because we've all got one. Okay? So whether we're Muslim or not, whether we're practicing or not, it doesn't matter. We all have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, human beings sometimes choose to ignore that relationship, sometimes don't put too much value to it, you know, ignore it, don't care about it, or take it maybe not too seriously. At the end of the day, we've all got it. Even the person, if a person denies the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they still have a relationship with Allah, right? So just because, you know, I'm burying my head in the sand and not looking around, right, and trying to hide myself from the reality, it doesn't mean that reality has actually changed, okay? So we've all got that relationship with Allah, and Ramadan gives us that opportunity to really take a step forward, okay? So what we want to try to do is change the way we perceive Ramadan, not just as an opportunity to just erase, you know, our sins and gain some rewards and make up for the last 11 months of mistakes, but rather as a stepping stone so that we continue moving forward and get closer and closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a path, by the way, that has no end. Okay? That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to recite Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, right? In every single prayer, 17 times a day. If a person prays 5 times a day, just the fard prayers, they're going to be reciting or listening to Surah Al-Fatiha 17 times a day, okay, throughout their entire lives. And this was true even for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay, so that tells us that whether it's the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam or it's, you know, any of the pious believers or anyone else, everyone has something to work on to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was at the highest level and the closest out of all human beings. Yet, we all have work to do. So continuously, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance to bring us closer and closer to Him. So this is a never-ending staircase. It's a never-ending path. And the more we try, the more we can progress. And of course, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, for His help in doing that as well. So we don't want to be stagnant. After 40 Ramadans, 50 Ramadans, 60 Ramadans, we don't want to be finding ourselves in the same routine, doing the same things, feeling the same way, thinking about the same things, doing, you know, making the same du'as, and just staying in the same shape. It's great. It's not bad. But we can do better. And this is what we're aiming towards, inshallah. Now, Ramadan actually comes from the root letters Ra, Mim, Dad, okay? Which is the word Ramd. Now, what's interesting is that the word Ramd in Arabic means intense heat. Okay, so it refers to intense scorching heat. Some of the scholars have said that it's linked to the feeling of heat created by hunger during fasting. Okay, so they'll say that the one of the reasons why it's linked to that is because when a person fasts and when a person is hungry, there's heat that is created inside their stomach, and perhaps this is one of the reasons why, or this is perhaps one of the links between Ramadan and between heat with fasting. Now, it's also interesting that we find references of heat or stomach heat in Chinese traditional medicine as well. So I'm doing some research on that. So in the traditional Chinese medicine, we actually find references of stomach heat as well. So this concept of having heat inside the stomach is something which exists according to some. Yeah, so intense scorching heat. So that's the meaning of the root word of Ra Mim Dad, Ramd, from which Ramadan comes from. Now, it's also interesting because heat and high heat, intense heat, is used to purify, right? So solid metal is heated up to be purified, okay? And we've all heard of... what's happening with my computer here? Sorry. Having trouble changing slides. Okay, I'm just going share what the problem is.
Manually go to the next slide?
Yeah.
Because it could, you have a video here, so I think that's causing it not to change.
It's just an image. That's
yeah,
supposed to be
it.
No, I'm trying to do it with the arrow keys.
Yeah, try this, like, go back to the thing and just click on the next slide. I think it'll be okay.
Okay, inshallah. So, you know, self-cleaning ovens, right? You've heard of self-cleaning ovens?
No.
Do they actually clean themselves with brushes and brooms and things like that?
No.
When you press the self-cleaning button, is that what happens? You know, an arm comes out and starts cleaning the oven up from inside? No, okay. So what actually happens is that the temperature gets really high, right? There's intense heat. And that is what is used to get rid of whatever particles don't actually belong there, right? They're burned off. So in the same way, the analogy could be made that fasting can be discomforting, and there may be heat that is created, but it's actually purifying us spiritually. Okay, so that's one of the connections we find. Now heat is also, and this is important, because heat is also used to mold, for molding metal into different shapes. Right, so if you have metal and you need to mold it into something different, then you will heat it up and make it very hot. And then, for example, as we see in the picture here, you pour it back into the mold, and then you have, you know, a new shape given to that metal. So Ramadan gives us an opportunity to heat up our heart and soul to bring change. Right, so then we can melt away our negative habits. We can melt away our negative attitudes, and that negative energy that we may have inside us, inside our bodies and our minds and our hearts, and we can change those habits in Ramadan. And then after Ramadan, when things cool down, those new habits, those positive traits, should ideally then stick, right, for the rest of the year. So that's another thing to focus on, right? So from Ramadan to Ramadan, what changes have we brought into our lives? Have we improved compared to last Ramadan? And when Eid comes around, when Ramadan comes to an end, are those changes that we are going to bring into our lives, are they going to stick or are they going to melt away? Right? Because that's not what's supposed to be happening. So Ramadan should be giving us an opportunity to bring positive changes in the way we think, in our habits, in our approaches, and then getting them to stick and molding them in a good way so that they last until the next Ramadan, where we again get an opportunity to make things even better. Now the Prophet ﷺ has told us that إِذَا كَانَ رَمَضَانَ, that when there comes the month of Ramadan, what happens? فُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُ الرَّحْمَةِ. And there's different wordings in different ahadith. So the gates of mercy are opened, the gates of Jannah are opened, but the scholars have interpreted that as the gates of mercy. وَغُلِّقَتْ أَبْوَابُ جَهَنَّمُ, and the gates of hell of Jahannam are locked. وَسُلْسِلَتِ الشَّيَاطِينَ, right? And the devils are chained. And this is recorded in Sahih Muslim. Now, Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, has mentioned a few different positions about the chaining of the shayateen. So what actually does that mean? Okay? What actually does that mean? Because we'll ask the question sometimes, we see something bad happening, or we've, you know, even in Ramadan, we find that people are doing something bad or committing sins, and the question comes to mind, well, if the shayateen, if the devils are locked up, chained up, then why is it that we are finding these sins and we find this evil happening? So, he has mentioned three different positions on the issue, or a few, he's mentioned a few of them, and among them is that, number one, that what is meant by the shackling of the devils is based on the literal and outward purport of the hadith, so therefore they are all tied up and chained up, and there's another reason why we see evil happening. Another understanding of the scholars is that what is meant is that the most rebellious of the shayateen, so the leaders of the shayateen, of the devils, are the ones who are chained up, not all of them. Finally, with regards to the increase in mercy and rewards and forgiveness, he says that the having the doors of mercy opened and having the gates of Jahannam, of the fire, of the hellfire locked up, couple that with the ineffectiveness of the whispers that the shayateen give us, we put all that together, and it basically means that it becomes more difficult because of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming down, because of the shayateen being restrained to a certain extent, it becomes more difficult for people to be inclined towards evil, and it becomes easier to be inclined towards goodness. Okay, so the good levels of goodness increase, as we see, right, among the believers. We find that the levels of goodness increase and the levels of evil decrease. Now, another explanation that's also given by the scholars is that even if all the devils are locked up, there are people who have been so severely influenced negatively by the shayateen, by the devils, and have been brainwashed in such a way that even though the devils are locked up, those evil people still continue to do their evil. So, for example, meaning that they don't need to be influenced, they don't need to be inspired by the devils anymore, and their souls and their hearts have rotten to such a point that they can do and they can go ahead and cause this evil on their own. So, these are some of the different explanations that have been given. But nonetheless, what it tells us is that you know, it is a month of mercy, definitely. Shayateen, to some degree, are chained, right? So the devils are tied up. And plus, there is an increase in rewards as well, which we'll talk about. So at the end of the day, it gives us an opportunity, a launch pad, if you will, to really get our act together, to really seize that moment. And we are not going to get this at any other time of the year. It's only going to happen in Ramadan, and that's why it's so important to seize the moment. Now, in terms of the increase in rewards, there is a hadith in which it is reported that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that acts which are optional will get the reward in the month of Ramadan of an obligation, and the reward for obligatory acts will be multiplied by 70 times. And this hadith is mentioned many times. Some of the scholars have said that with regards to the chain of narration of this hadith, there are some issues that don't leave it classified as being totally authentic. So there are some issues there. But nonetheless, most of the scholars have come to the conclusion, one way or the other, whether it's based on this hadith or through other logical reasoning, that there is an increase in rewards in the month of Ramadan. And there's another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in Sahih Muslim where he has mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases the reward for any good deed, not necessarily in Ramadan, but any time, from 10, minimum 10 times, all the way up to 700 times. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he says in the Quran, Allah yudha'ifu liman yasha, right? So for whoever he wills, he increases. So it is an opportunity to get an increase in our rewards as well. And that's why you'll see that, you know, people will make an extra effort to, for example, especially for the brothers, to join the prayers in congregation, to give more charity, and to do more good. Now, when it comes to fasting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who have believed, kutiba alaykum as-siyam, written upon you as fasting, kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum, as it was written upon those before you, la'allakum tattaqoon, so that you may become people of taqwa, so that you may become righteous and God conscious. Now there's a few things, these three things which I've highlighted come up in this ayah. So first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He has written this for us. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His wisdom, He knows the reason for that He has used the term kutiba, written. But it could be to emphasize its importance. Because when we have something that is really important, what do? We write it down. Okay, so if you have a will, right, normally you know you're not going to sit around and just tell your family members, you're going to write it down, keep it in a safe place. Okay, if you are making a business transaction, if you're buying something of great value, a house, a car, or something else, we write it down. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, kutiba, it has been written down. And what also it tells us is that it's a type of prescription. Okay, so this is an annual, we can look at it as an annual prescription, a recurring prescription, a repeating prescription, which gives us the medication that we need. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it, unlike Hajj, He has made it come every year. Okay, so it's not like we do it once in a lifetime and that's it. So this tells us that in the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need Ramadan. Okay, we need Ramadan for our spiritual well-being. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed it to us annually on a regular basis. And we need it throughout our entire lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us, now the fact that it's kutiba and we make that parallel with prescriptions, right, tells us that this is something that is good for us. It may be difficult for us at times, just like medication could be bitter or it could be difficult to take medication at times. But at the end of the day, there is benefit for us. And this is something that we must remember, not just with regards to fasting, but actually all the injunctions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us is for our own benefit. If we do not follow that guidance, we are the ones who are going to lose, we are the ones who are going to suffer. Nothing is going to happen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is beyond that. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He has written it. Secondly, past nations, right? So some of the Mufassirun have stated, some of the commentators of Quran have mentioned that the past nation being referred to, the past nations are the Jewish people and the Christians. While others say that all the previous nations since the time of Adam alayhi salam practiced some type of fasting one way or the other. Now fasting is a crucial element of all divine religions, right? Of all the religions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent. Now the aspects of worship can be different. Okay, so the way of doing, of offering the prayers, for example, right? The way the Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taught, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taught, and how we've been taught, may be different from the worship of the people of the past. So, for example, the worship of Musa alaihi wasallam, or Isa alaihi wasallam, and the other prophets, the prayers, the fasting, they can be different, right? The ways they are done can be different, but the concept remains the same. So for example, in the Jewish faith, right, we find the fasting of Yom Kippur. And this is the Day of Atonement. And it's actually a 25-hour fast in which there's no eating or drinking, no leather shoes, no bathing or washing, no perfumes and lotions, and no marital relations. Okay, so this happens once a year. It's a 25-hour fast that is done by the Jewish people. And of course, we have the 40 days of Lent as well, where we find that some of the practicing Christians will, you know, choose one thing that they'll abstain from for those 40 days. So it could be chocolate, for example, or some sort of temptation. And somebody had mentioned this to me, that's why I'm saying this. Chocolate or any other thing that, you know, they feel like they are becoming too addicted to, or they need to cut off a bit, they will do that for 40 days. But of course, the only acceptable way now is the fast that has been described by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the way the fasting has been described by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the reason why He wants us to do that is لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Okay, so that we become the people of taqwa. Okay, so basically to develop our reverent fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or we could say the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the type of consciousness that would stop a person from doing any action that would displease him. Okay, basically that's what it's about. It's about building that ability. That even if you have the freedom to do whatever you like, and no one is watching you, right? So for the kids and the teens, your parents are not watching you, right? No authority figures are watching you. For adults, you know, your spouse is not watching you, your boss is not watching you, but still, you know that you're able to do whatever you feel like doing, but you're not doing it because you are conscious of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. Okay, so this is what it's really about, developing that quality, that characteristic of taqwa, so that you stay away from the things that may be displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without anyone telling you, without anyone being upon you. One definition of taqwa, or of being a person of taqwa, is to stay away from anything, from everything that is prohibited, that goes without saying, but also things which may be disliked, things which may be frowned upon, and even actions that are neither forbidden nor recommended that have no benefit. Okay, so a true person of taqwa will for sure avoid the things which are prohibited, will for sure avoid the things which are disliked, the things which are frowned upon, but will then go a step forward and avoid anything that has no benefit. Okay? And will only do the things and get involved in the things, will say the words that have benefit, will read things which are beneficial, will spend time on the internet doing things which are beneficial, will, you know, get involved in activities that are beneficial in one way or the other. Otherwise, they will leave that. So this is something that we want to be working towards. Now, and while we are fasting, right, normally during the day, what happens, right? You get hungry, what do? You eat, exactly, right? You walk up to the vending machine, you'll get a snack, you go open the fridge, you're thirsty, you'll go to the water cooler, get a drink of water. All of these things are permissible. They're halal. Nobody says that apple is haram. Not yet, anyway. Okay, we haven't reached that point. Inshallah, we never will. Nobody disputes the halalness of water, okay? But when we're fasting, all of these things all of a sudden become prohibited, right? So if we can train ourselves... if we can train ourselves to think twice about consuming and taking in the things which are halal, then after Ramadan, we should have the ability to think twice and to stop ourselves from doing the things which are haram. Okay, so because it proves to us, right? In Ramadan, it proves to us that we can even stop ourselves from the things which are halal and the things that we are used to. So that means we should be developing that ability. The 30 days of Ramadan should give us that ability, that training that we need to stop ourselves from stepping into things which are haram. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in the following verse, starts off by saying, أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ. These are a limited number of days. This fasting is not forever. Like, it doesn't go on through the whole year. You're not going to be, you know, you're not going to have the opportunity to continue doing this in the month of Ramadan all the time. It's going to come, it's going to go. It's actually going to go pretty fast. Okay, right now we're talking about Ramadan. Next thing you know, we're going to be in the first 10 days. And then the second 10 days, and the last 10 days, and boom, it's going to be gone. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that, yes, this prescription is for you, it's for your good, so that you develop taqwa, and it's a limited time offer. Okay? So make the best of it. Another reason, the commentators of the Qur'an say that, another reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may have said, أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ, that this is a limited, these are a limited number of days, maybe because initially, the whole month of fasting was actually difficult for people. Okay, because the obligatory fast used to be only on the 10th of Muharram in the past. Okay, so the fact that it went from one day and then people had to start fasting for an entire month, it may have appeared to be difficult. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, well, you know what? It's not actually that long. Okay, it's 30 days. Either way, take advantage of it. Okay, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us about some of the spiritual rewards that we get. Okay, and there's a lot of virtues, a lot of things to talk about, but we can't fit it into the short time that we have. The Prophet ﷺ has said, Hadith Qudsi, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, every act of Bani Adam, the son of Adam, the children of Adam, child of Adam, is for him or her, accept a siyam, accept fasting, which is exclusively for me, and I will reward him for it. Okay, so at first you think about that and you say, okay, what could Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean by that? Like, obviously we're praying to Allah, we're not praying to anyone else. We're giving in charity, we're giving it to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're reciting Quran, we're doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The scholars mentioned that all of those other acts of worship can be done to please others as well. Okay? So you could be praying in a very nice way to please your parents, to please other people in the masjid, to make them feel like, you know, that you're a very pious person. You could be reciting the Quran in a very nice way to impress other people. You could be giving charity to show off. You could be doing all those things to please someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously, which we shouldn't be doing, right? It should only be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it happens. But when it comes to fasting, you can't really show off about it. You can't expect a reward from anyone else because there's no one who's sitting there with you the whole time watching you and making sure that you're fasting, right? So no one's around and you're hungry, right? And you smell that yummy food, right? That your mom's preparing. And you hear, you smell it, you know, the aroma is going up your nostrils, right? You feel like eating. She's not around. She's offering her asr prayer. She's in the bathroom, whatever. You know, you can snag a little samosa or whatever, a cup of milk or whatever it is. Okay? But you don't do it. You don't do it because you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. You know you're doing it for Allah. You could do it. You have the power to do it. Nobody would find out. Right? But you're only doing it because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the scholars say that fasting, that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, or may have mentioned, that fasting is exclusively for me, and I will give the reward for it. Which gives you an indication that the reward for fasting, inshallah, will come solely and only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and will be a great, great reward for all of us, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also told us that the person who observes fasting during the month of Ramadan, imanan wa ihtisaban, two words that he used. Okay, so with faith, with perfect iman, with conviction, while seeking reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this tells us that when we do something, we shouldn't just be doing it all because we have to do it. Okay, yes, we have to do it, but do it with the expectation of reward. Do it with some conviction and a strong faith. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that that person will have their past sins forgiven. Okay, so two conditions. What are the two conditions that we should be fasting with? With faith, so with conviction. So if a person doesn't have faith, but they're like, oh, okay, I see my, you know, Muslim friends fasting, it doesn't count then. Okay, so faith needs to be there. It's a condition, and it needs to be proper faith in all the articles of faith. And secondly, also expecting a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this ties in with the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he has told us that we should have good expectations from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Expect good from Allah. Think positively about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't have negative expectations. Don't think negatively. Acceptance of du'as as well. The Prophet ﷺ said, indeed there is for the fasting person, when he breaks his fast, a supplication which is not rejected. A supplication which is not rejected. So at the time of breaking the fast, now this is important because I know what happens. Okay, happens to me too, right? We're running late for iftar. Okay, there's food to be made. You know, you gotta run, get some last minute yogurt or milk or whatever it is. Okay? Sisters, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you all, you know, most of the time in the kitchen, maybe some brothers as well, times are changing. Right? And all of a sudden, oh, iftar time comes. Okay, especially when the days start getting shorter. Okay, and that's what's gonna happen because we start off with longer days and then iftar is gonna start coming down slowly and slowly. This time is very valuable, meaning the time of iftar. Okay, the time of breaking the fast. So we wanna make sure that whatever preparations need to be done, and if you can limit those preparations even better, okay, it's gonna be better for you in many ways. And, you know, especially for the sisters as well, because Ramadan is just not about cooking and about, you know, frying stuff. Okay, so try to cut down on that. It's good for your health as well. And it also creates more opportunities and time for, you know, worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not to say that cooking is not, and feeding people who are fasting is not valuable. Of course, it's very valuable. And if you help someone break their fast and you feed a fasting person, there's a great reward for that. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all of you and all of us who have worked to feed our families and feed those who are fasting. But still, you know, do we really need that much? Okay, as the brother was mentioning, right? All that food, right, that we are used to eating and perhaps even do still are planning to eat at iftar as you do your grocery shopping right now, grocery shopping in these days, you know, is it really needed? Are there things that we can cut down on so that we can focus more on worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we can focus, you know, a bit more on the things which are a bit more important than that, okay? So the time of dua, Making dua at the time of iftar, very important, very valuable. Finally, the Prophet ﷺ also talked about protection. So every servant of Allah who observes fasting for one day, for the sake of Allah, Allah will draw his face farther from the hellfire to the extent of a distance to be covered in 70 years. 70 years, 70. Okay, so the distance to be covered in 70 years, that's how much we move back. We will move back, inshallah, from the fire of hell for every single day of fasting. Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that as well. May He accept our fasting and all of our deeds. Okay, so some of the very essentials of fasting, and this may sound like basics, but really, I can't count the number of times I've heard people say, and caught myself saying as well, that we fast from sunrise to sunset. Okay, especially when we're explaining this to our co-workers and others, we don't fast from sunrise to sunset, we fast from dawn to sunset. If we did from sunrise, the fast would be a bit shorter, okay, but we don't. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us clearly in the Quran that it's from dawn to sunset. There's going to be no food, no drinking, no smoking, no intimate relations. But also, another area perhaps that we need to focus on, no foul language. Okay, it's not just about the food. It's not just about what goes inside our mouths, it's about what also comes out of our mouths as well. Okay, so fasting includes no foul language. And these things, by the way, go without saying. This should be happening all the time. Okay, we should be avoiding all of this all the time, especially when we're fasting as well. So foul language, the type of things that we talk about, the type of expressions that we use, backbiting, you know, gossiping, arguing, indecent talk, arousing talk, all of these things, special emphasis on avoiding them in the month of Ramadan while we're fasting. Okay, now when it comes to exemptions, also important for people to know, especially when we're talking to, you know, our co-workers and friends, neighbors who may not be Muslims, important to explain what exactly fasting about, because people get worried, right? They feel like it could be cruel. If you have people who are ill, who are not able to fast, you know, if there's women who are pregnant, who are breastfeeding and so on and so forth. Okay, so the exemptions are there for people who are ill, who are infirm, who are traveling, pregnant, even hard labor. Okay, so for example, if somebody is a laborer who works very hard in construction or anything else where they're outside long days in the heat, okay, and this is their only source of livelihood, and if they can't take time off, if they quit their jobs, they're going to have a serious problem, then there is an exemption that can be made for a person in that situation as well. We also get lots of questions about things which can nullify the fast, because of course we want to make sure that our fasts are valid. We don't want to do anything that's going to break our fast. So if you eat or drink forgetfully, that's the key word there, okay? If you eat or drink forgetfully, it does not nullify your fast. Okay? Now of course you can't make yourself forget. Okay? So if you genuinely forget, and you go into the refrigerator, you take out some food, you warm up an entire plate of food in the microwave, you have a nice meal, and then somebody tells you, or you remember, oh, I was fasting. It's okay, you don't need to throw it out, your fast is not broken. It doesn't mean you have a free pass now to party for the rest of the day, okay, and eat whatever you like. Your fast is not broken, you continue fasting even though you ate that food, provided that it was done forgetfully. Okay, if you need to get some vaccines taken, if there's some injections, some shots that you need to take, that's not going to break your fast. If you need blood tests or eye drops, I recently got that question. There may be some differences of opinion, but there are views that it's not going to break your fast. Now, speaking about the good conduct, the Prophet ﷺ had told us that as-siyamu junnatun, that fasting is a shield. Okay, it's a shield. So don't get into intimate relations. Do not act ignorantly. Okay, if someone tries to fight with you, kids especially, if someone tries to fight with you, someone tries to pick a fight or tries to insult you, what are you supposed to say? I'm fasting. The Prophet ﷺ said, I'm fasting. Some hadith mentioned twice, some say once. Could be for emphasis, could be for reminding ourselves, along with the person who's trying to pick up a fight with us. But you don't want to be getting into disputes or arguments or throwing insults at people. If you feel you're going to be heading into that direction, just stop. I'm fasting. Because fasting is a shield. Now when we fast, apart from attaining taqwa, what else should we be looking forward to? What else should we be getting from the act of fasting? Okay, so when we look at the various ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when we look at the verses of the Qur'an, a few things. Okay, so this is important because these are the desired outcomes of fasting. So when we get to the end of Ramadan, these are the areas in particular where we should have improved. Okay? Increase in thankfulness and appreciation. Okay? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the injunctions of fasting, in the end, He says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Okay, so that you may be thankful, so that you may thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we have the blessings that we are used to normally, but then we stop ourselves from them, and then you know that moment when you have that sip of water at iftar, right? Or when that date goes into your mouth, and that watering sensation you get inside your mouth, and as it spreads through your body, okay? That's a moment of thankfulness, okay? That's when we should be truly appreciating and understanding the value of all the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, right? So thankfulness and appreciation for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also for the people around us. Okay? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that the person who does not thank people does not thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So a part of thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also to thank and appreciate the people around us, right? Who allow us to live the way we do. Our family members, our spouses, our children, our you know, colleagues, our supervisors, whoever it may be, right? Be thankful to people. So there should be an increase, a notable increase in thankfulness and appreciation for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the people around us. Taming our desires as well, okay? Because, hunger, when you're hungry, okay, most chances are your mind is not going to go towards evil. Okay, or towards bad habits, or towards things which are sinful. Okay, because the mind is preoccupied with hunger and preoccupied with dealing with the hunger first. Okay, but when we eat, and we eat a lot, okay, and we're full, okay, then our mind starts wandering away if we have nothing better to do. So this is an opportunity through hunger to tame our desires, right? And some of the scholars have mentioned that when there's a horse, right? So if you have a wild horse that needs to be tamed, right? That needs to be trained. What do trainers use? Right? They use food. Okay? So they'll deprive it of food, and they'll reward it with food when it actually behaves the way they want it to behave. So for training our nafs, our inner desires, try to restrain them and control them. Excellent ways to do that through fasting. Okay? Improving self-control and patience. Right? How many times have we blown up on people? And I should be using my words carefully. I don't mean blown up in that sense. But just like, you know, blown up in terms of getting angry with people. Okay? How many times are we not able to control ourselves? And especially, this is very important, at iftar time. Okay? At iftar time. So iftar comes around, and the whole day we've been exerting self-control. One of the things we should be gaining from fasting is self-control. And all of a sudden, when we break our fast, it's like, right? We just like start eating, start like, you know, just filling up like there's no tomorrow because, yes, we've been hungry, I know. And, you know, somebody was mentioning about weight. What happens a lot of times is, you know, at suhoor, it's every time in the morning, it's like, okay, oh, I got to prepare for the day. I'm not going to have lunch, so you got to eat more. Okay? Skip lunch. Dinner time, oh, I didn't have lunch today. Okay, so I need to make up for that as well. So then instead of having three meals, we actually end up eating for four meals. Okay, so out goes the self-control, up goes the weight, and at the end of Ramadan, you step on the weighing scale, you know, on the weighing machine, and it's like, okay, like what did I accomplish, right? All Ramadan. So yes, if we can lose some weight, and if we need to, especially, that's great. And I'm, you know, obviously working on that as well. But self-control, okay. So improving in our self-control, so that when it's time for iftar, we can control ourselves, eat, you know, according to our needs, not our feelings and how hungry we feel. Because, you know, the negative effect of that is felt at the time for Taraweeh. Okay? So we go there, either, you know, everyone's like burping like crazy, okay? And people are getting uncomfortable. Like, seriously, okay? Or we ourselves are feeling really sluggish, are feeling tired, can't stand, can't concentrate. So these are the negative effects of eating too much at iftar. Okay, so self-control through the day, but also to be extended through the night, through the evening, the night, and beyond Ramadan as well, inshallah. Building kindness and empathy as well, right? So for the people who don't have, to understand that, you know, I was crying, honestly, when I read, you know, what was it, last year or was it 2 years ago, and there's a famine in Somalia during Ramadan, right? And there was a quote I think it was an article in the Toronto Star, and there's a brother who was mentioning something along the lines of how he was fasting through the day, and then iftar time came, he was still fasting, and through the night he was still fasting. And they were forced to fast because there was absolutely no food. Right? So you can imagine how that feels. if you fast for those 18, 19 hours, 17 hours, whatever it is, right? And then at the time of iftar, imagine if you have no food, right? And this is the reality for people, for millions of people around the world. And not just in faraway places, even in our country, in our cities. Because there are people who are hungry, okay? So this is an opportunity to feel what they go through, but then also think about, okay, what can I do to help them? And other brothers and sisters, other human beings who are going through terrible types of hardships all around the world, right? So building the, capitalizing on that feeling of empathy and kindness, and then doing something about that, something positive about that as well, is very important. Gaining forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us, that, you know, if you, like I mentioned, that if you fast with perfect faith and expecting a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will gain forgiveness, inshallah. So these are the desired outcomes. So at the end of Ramadan, let's look at this list and say, okay, how have I, you know, what have I picked up on? And keep it in mind through Ramadan as well, that from fasting I should be gaining some of these benefits, if not all of them. Now, of course, food is a major part of fasting. Now, you'd think, okay, what's the link between the physical and the spiritual, right? So why should we be talking about food? Now, we need to talk about food because if the physical is good, okay, so if you deal with fasting appropriately and properly, eating the right foods, and we are fit in terms of our physical health when it comes to fasting, then that will have, or hopefully, it will have positive effects on our spiritual as well, okay? If we don't care about the physical, then the spiritual will most likely suffer, okay? So when it comes to foods, and this can be difficult for some of us, I realize that, okay? So these are the things that we want to be focusing on eating, okay? Complex carbs, okay, that are going to release energy slowly during the day, during the hours of fasting, okay? So what are we talking about, kids? Whole wheat bread, okay? It's good for you, it's going to help you. If you have those flatbreads and parathas or whatever you're having, okay, that are made of refined flour, it's not going to be good for you. It's going to cause you problems, okay? It could cause you problems. It would be better if you have whole wheat, okay? Things with, you know, cereals, bread, whatever it is you're having, with whole grains and seeds. Okay, so fiber-rich foods. You want to have vegetables. You want to have fruits in the morning. Okay, dates, excellent. The Prophet ﷺ would have dates in the morning, in the evening. Excellent, excellent, excellent source of nutrition and fiber. Drink plenty of water. And you need to train your body. This is why I've been emphasizing to try to plan these things and train ourselves before we get into Ramadan. Okay, because you know what you're going to have? 17, 18, almost 19 hours of no hydration whatsoever. And then those few hours, right, 5 or 6 hours, where you need to get all the hydration, all the fluids in your body for the next day. Okay, so you want to pace yourself and get plenty of water during those few hours so that you're well hydrated. Now, someone mentioned to me, I think it was the last year, a couple of years ago, that coconut water is actually recommended for hydration. So last year I tried it out, and I don't know if any of you have experience with that, but I tried coconut water, and alhamdulillah, it was excellent. It really, really helped. Okay, so if you want to run to the supermarket, get some coconut water before Ramadan starts, that might be a good idea. Okay, now the things you want to avoid. Okay, so heavily processed, fast-burning foods that contain refined carbs. That's not going to help, especially in the long days. Okay, sugar, white flour, okay, white bread, things with white flour, sweets, okay? They may taste good, maybe in the morning, especially, but they're not going to be good for the rest of the day. Okay, fatty foods, cakes, biscuits, chocolate, sweets, they're not going to help. Okay, and this one can get me into trouble, but I'll say it anyway. Caffeine content in drinks. Okay, tea. Okay, I know it's huge for many people. Coffee. And I don't think anyone drinks soft drinks in the morning, but I put that anyway. Okay, it's not going to help. It's going to drain out fluids from your body very quickly. Okay, the key is, ideally, is to wean ourselves off from caffeine, from tea, from coffee, before Ramadan comes around. Okay, so protect ourselves from withdrawal, and also to protect ourselves from the urge of having all this in the morning, because then it's not going to be helpful, okay? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's haram, okay? I'm not saying it's makruh, it's not a fatwa or anything like that. These are just practical tips which can help in preserving our energy through the day. At feasting, at iftar, okay, especially with rich foods, okay, that does not help from a health point of view in trying to maintain, healthy physical approach to Ramadan, which of course can then help us in the spirituality as well. And finally, I know that it can be hard to wake up for suhoor in the morning, especially because it's so early. But the Prophet ﷺ has recommended to us, تَسَحَّرُوا فَإِنَّ فِي السُّحُورِ بَرَكَةً. Have suhoor. Prophet ﷺ said, have suhoor, because verily in suhoor there are blessings. Okay, there's barakah in it. Okay, so even if you have a little bit, okay, even if you get up for a cup of water, a glass of water, and a few dates, inshallah, that will go a long way, because the Prophet ﷺ has told us that there is barakah, there are blessings to be found in that. Now, there's one risk, okay, and that is that we oversleep. That's actually my nightmare, okay? That's like my worst case scenario, is that I don't get up for suhoor, and then, you know, even if I get fajr, but I miss the time, right, for eating, and then you've got the next 17, 18 hours without any food, okay? So it's always a good idea to have some before going to sleep. Okay, so if you're going to sleep, have something to eat, have something to drink, so that even if you oversleep and you may be tired, it may happen, then at least you'll have something to take you through the day, inshallah. Now, I'd like to ask you, do you have, what are your experiences, tips, suggestions to inspire better fasting? Right. So if we speak to each other, we give ideas to each other, sometimes that can help. And we can learn from each other, inshallah. Yes?
Have some yogurt in the morning for
suhoor. Yogurt in the morning, okay.
3 spoons for yogurt.
Okay. Again? Yes?
Stay away from places where there are like a lot of food.
Okay. So stay away from food and other temptations. Okay, yes.
Mind if you have, like, you break your fast on something small, and then you pray Maghrib. Mm-hmm. By the time you're done praying, you're out of that mood of, I got to eat.
Very good. Yeah, that's an excellent point. So have a small iftar, pray, then eat rationally, right? Not emotionally. Any others? Yes. Okay. So avoid physical activity. Okay. Any others? Yeah.
Actually, the cardamom coffee for iftar is good.
Cardamom coffee for iftar? Okay. Sorry?
Coconut water.
Yes, coconut water. Okay, we'll put that there. Any other suggestions or tips, experiences? Yes.
They can have honey and lemon water.
Okay.
It's actually very refreshing.
Okay.
And then fruit chain. And then afterwards, instead of having like fried food,
yeah,
that just fruit chain.
Honey, lemon water, okay, for iftar.
Mm-hmm.
Fruits. Okay. Yes.
What you should probably eat to satisfy yourself is to have some bananas, dates, and almonds.
Alright, that sounds great. Bananas, dates, almonds, mashallah. No, that's great. I do the banana and dates parts usually. I'll add some almonds this time, inshallah.
Well, smoothies are good too.
Sorry?
Smoothies.
Smoothies?
You get more fruits and
yeah.
Greens.
Alright, very good. Yes.
In order to avoid overeating, you know, one of the things that we do is we alternate. Like one day it'll be like iftar,
okay,
where you have your traditional foods or whatever,
right,
and then that day we don't have dinner.
Okay.
And then the next day we'll have very light iftar, like maybe just break the fast and then
yes,
just have a dinner.
Okay.
So it just kind of prevents two meals.
Okay, very good idea. Inshallah. Yeah, I always found that odd, like at home too when I was growing up, right? So like, I shouldn't say odd, like it was challenging, okay? So because we would break the fast and, you know, like, oh, come, like eat, right? So then you go and you eat all your iftar and everything and then we'll go pray Maghrib and then like, okay, now it's time for dinner. And I'm like, you know, what have we just had, right? So yeah, that's a great idea, inshallah. Yes.
To stay
away from as much sun heat as possible. Otherwise, you can just get dehydrated.
Okay. Very good. Some very good tips. Any others, sisters? No? Okay. Yes.
So one of the practices we have is being able to one at a time and just shut off the TV, completely close. Not even the news, I try to avoid watching
time. No. No, no, that's a very good point, actually. And you know what's starting to happen is, as you may know, in some places you'll actually have like Ramadan serials, like not eating serials, but like television serials, dramas, special, you know, series and shows for Ramadan. Like seriously, okay, that's not what Ramadan is supposed to be about, number one. Number two, it is very tempting also to get into, to watch, you know, Islamic shows in Ramadan. Which could be a good thing. I'm not saying that it's necessarily bad, but it can also then start having a negative effect at times as well, right? If the TV is on all the time, even for Islamic shows, and then you know, one starts getting carried away into just watching those shows and not, you know, doing and practicing on a lot of the other things that could be done in terms of worship and getting closer to Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, then that can become so. It's a bit of a double-edged sword, I would say. So if it can be avoided. Better. That's better, I would say. Inshallah. Okay. Inshallah, that's great.
You don't get 70 times a reward for watching Islamic
TV. Yeah, I mean, if it's with the right intentions and, you know, and one is truly benefiting from it, who knows, right? We don't want to say that anyone's going to be deprived from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But yeah, well, definitely there's more risks involved in doing that. Yes.
Obviously, one of the problems is it's hard to do physical activity during Ramadan, like
yes.
exercise and that sort of thing.
Yeah.
So one of the things that some of us, we tried to do last year, is, especially those who've got Good Life memberships,
yeah.
is that we put after Taraweeh, because the thing's open 24 hours,
right.
and the time is very short from after Taraweeh until Suhoor,
yeah.
so you can get a good one-hour workout, especially if you have a group
yeah.
of people.
Yeah.
So that's something maybe if anyone's interested in.
Sure, no, that's a great idea. And maybe you can look into rent. Sorry?
Jamioma is open. There's a gym without Good Life membership.
thank you. What I was going to say is probably we should look into you know, getting some soccer fields or something else for the night. But again, right? It's you don't want to spend too much time on that. But I mean, the night is short anyway, so if you spend time praying Taraweeh or worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then you have some time to take a break, there's nothing wrong with that actually, right? If it's actually going to help you be productive at other times of the day. Okay, alhamdulillah, that's excellent. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Qur'an that شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن, right? So the month of Ramadan is the one in which the Qur'an has been revealed. Now the revelation of the Qur'an began in the month of Ramadan, right? So إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have revealed it on Laylatul Qadr. There's other understandings as well, you know, that the Qur'an in its entirety was revealed from Allah al-Mahfudh and, you know, came to the seventh sky and so on and so forth. But really, the revelation of the Qur'an began in the month of Ramadan. So clearly, Ramadan has a very special connection with the Qur'an. Now, a lot of times what happens, well, let me ask you, do you think there is an issue here? With regards to our relationship with the Qur'an and the way we approach it in the month of Ramadan. Okay? So there's that balance, right? So we hear inspirational stories about our scholars, the Salaf, the pious people of the past, who would recite, you know, what seems like to us enormous amounts of Qur'an, right? They'll, like, they'll finish the Qur'an every day, or, you know, like, it was, and subhanAllah, you know, it's like, wow, like, how did they even do that? And we got inspired, and obviously we know that, you know, there's a reward. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has told us that there is, you know, 10 rewards for each letter that we recite of the Qur'an, okay? So he said, you know, I don't say, لا أقول ألف لام ميم حرفون. I don't say that ألف لام ميم is one harf, one letter, but it's three letters. So 30 rewards just for reciting ألف لام ميم, right? And of course, we're smart people, we want to capitalize on that. So if the rewards are being multiplied by 70 times or 700 times, right, we want to try to get in as many letters as we can, okay? So yeah, that sort of makes sense. Except there are certain characteristics of the recitation of Qur'an that actually should be present, right? Certain benefits and characteristics that should ideally be present when we are reciting the Qur'an. So, yes, I would say that if a person can have both quality and quantity in the recitation of Qur'an, that's great. Because if someone's able to recite it properly and they're able to recite a lot, wonderful, alhamdulillah. Keep it up, increase it. However, the quantity should not come at the expense of the quality. Okay? So, ideally, the recitation of the Qur'an should be in clear and measured tones. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Qur'an, وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. Okay, so it needs to be recited in a proper, respectful, dignified way, in a clear way, while following the guidelines, the rules of tajweed, and so on and so forth. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the qualities of the believer in Surah Al-Anfal, right? إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. Okay, when the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are recited, qualities of the believers, there's an increase in their faith and conviction. Their iman increases, their level of conviction in their faith increases. So it should have an effect, a positive effect on us, right? It should have an effect on our hearts. There's a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked another companion to recite the Quran, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was listening himself. Even though the Quran was revealed to him, he was listening, and there were tears flowing down out of his eyes. Right? So ideally, these are the characteristics or the benefits, the results that we should get from the recitation of the Quran. So it's something very profound, right? If you think about it, these are the words of the Creator. These are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The most important words in the entire universe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to us, and He's saying something very important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us something very important, because these are these few words that He has chosen to say to us, and that have been delivered to us after so many years. So this is something which is very valuable, something which needs to be treated with utmost importance, value, and respect. So that's why I say that we have actually three connections with the Qur'an. And my computer is causing trouble again. Okay. So we have three connections with the Qur'an. So number one is to recite it properly. Okay. Secondly, to understand it, because the Qur'an was not just revealed to be recited in a nice way. Okay, so that people put it on their phones and listen to it in their cars. That's not the only objective of the Qur'an. Yes, it's great to listen to. It's great to recite as well. But also there's a message there. So to understand it, and not just understand it, but then apply it as well. Okay, so we all have three connections with the Qur'an. Three things that we can be working on. So learning how to recite it properly, or reciting it properly, if you already know how to recite it properly. Then understanding it, and then also applying it. You know, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu would take years sometimes to go through one surah. Okay, they would take years to go through one surah because they would be reciting it, understanding it, and also applying it in their lives. And they wouldn't move on until they felt like they were actually practicing and acting upon the injunctions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given. Okay, so it's very important. So the question is, how can you Qur'anify yourself? Okay? Use the tools that are available, okay? As much as possible, especially in the month of Ramadan, but hopefully continuing after that as well. Okay, whether it's through listening to the Qur'an, whether it's reciting the Qur'an, memorizing the Qur'an, and there's some great apps to do that, whether it's, you know, taking lessons in the Qur'an, taking courses, or studying and reflecting upon the teachings of the Qur'an, whether it's, like I said, whether it's through courses, whether it's through books of tafsir, whether it's through online videos from reputable scholars and people of knowledge, whatever it is, think about ways to Qur'anify yourself, especially in Ramadan. So the question is, how do you plan to, or how do you normally Qur'anify yourself in the month of Ramadan? What are the tools that you use, or what are the approaches that you use? Yes. Yeah.
Sometimes I just go onto a computer and find a website that has Quranic verses and just play and listen to read the translation to see what it's saying.
Okay. So play audio and translate. Recitation. Okay. Any others?
Yes.
Review what we can memorize before.
Sorry?
Sorry, review what you memorized before.
Very important, very good. Review what you have memorized. And I can't mention the number of times that I can't remember the number of times that people have actually said about themselves or about their children that, you know, I memorize Juz'amma or I memorize this X amount of Quran, or my child did, but we forgot it. Okay? It's going to get away pretty fast. It can. Okay? If you're really, really fortunate, it'll stay. Right? It's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in my experience, it's actually a lot harder to retain as opposed to memorize. Okay, it may be easier, it may be different for each person individually, but learning may be easy, memorizing may be easy, retaining it may be harder. Okay, so definitely reviewing is very, very important. Thank you for that. Any others? Yes.
Seek to understand what you're learning.
Okay, very good. But how would you do that?
By going on the translation site and reading what the translation is and then trying to understand the meaning.
Okay, very good. That's great. And you know, when it comes to, when we read the translation of the Qur'an, when you study the meaning of the Qur'an, there's two aspects to it, okay? So one is to learn, to obviously see what Allah, to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, to see how it can apply into our daily lives, right? How you know, try to derive lessons from it so that it helps us in our decisions and the challenges that we face, to give us inspiration, so on and so forth, which is wonderful, it's great. Sometimes what happens though is that people open the Quran and they come across a verse and they see that, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this, and then they say, okay, I need to go and do it. Okay. Now the problem is that that is related to the jurisprudence. So that is related to the injunctions and rules and regulations, things which are obligations, things which are prohibited, and so on and so forth. When it comes to that, we cannot derive rulings by cherry-picking verses or ahadith. Okay? Those rulings come from the entire compendium of teachings, and this is very important to understand. This is a mistake, a trap, that sometimes a misunderstanding that Muslims fall into sometimes and non-Muslims fall into as well. Okay? So when it comes to obligations and laws, those are derived by scholars by studying the entire compendium of teachings, which includes the two primary sources, which are the Qur'an and the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ. Then those rulings are derived from there. Okay, so if you come across, so reading the translation is wonderful, it's great. But if you come across something that, you know, so that you understand that it is something that you must absolutely do and you feel like you need to go out and do it right now, take a minute, talk to someone before you actually go do it, inshallah. Okay. Yes.
So I often have this dilemma every Ramadan as someone who does not understand Arabic.
Yes.
You know, whenever I'm reciting the Quran, trying to finish the Quran in Ramadan, I feel like, you know, trying to understand what it's saying to me as well. So even if I pick up a short tafsir. Now the thing is, you know, and of course the connection with Quran is, you know, stronger in Ramadan throughout the year. You know, we are not really, you know, paying that attention. But so in Ramadan, you feel like, should I, you know, spend extra time trying to understand the meanings or trying to go through that? But in that time, you can recite many more Qurans, you know? So I don't know what's the...
Yeah, I think it's a good question. I think a lot of people go through that. I think it's good. There's nothing really wrong with doing either. Okay, so they're both good. And there's benefit in both. Okay, so if a person has recited or has done that, you know, for some time, but now wants to focus on the meaning, then that's great. So what I would suggest perhaps is, initially it's good to, you know, try to recite as many as you can, but then at some point it's good to start dividing that up a little bit. Okay, so maybe doing one less, finishing one less completion of the Quran, and spending that time on understanding. So that way you have a bit of both. Okay, but I mean there's benefit in doing both. We need to get this straight, that even if a person recites the Quran and does not understand a word, they're still getting rewards for that, okay? And that's still highly beneficial. But then they shouldn't stop there. It needs to go on further. And so that we can fulfill those three obligations, those three connections we have with the Quran. Inshallah. Yeah, yes.
You have to, like, resolute to adopt one of the sayings in the Quran, too.
Okay, very good. So, something from the Quran. Okay, mashallah, that's very good. Any other suggestions? Any particular websites or any websites or apps or certain reciters or something that, you know, you would recommend to others?
Yes.
Sorry? What's that whole thing?
Al Huda eCampus.
Okay. Okay. Inshallah. I often post, inshallah, I'll try to do this year as well. So before Taraweeh, every day, or like the night before, I'll post online, like on Facebook or whatever, what we're going to be reciting the following day. Okay, and even for myself, even though, alhamdulillah, for the most part, you know, I may be understanding what I'm reciting, it always helps to go through that. So whatever is going to be recited that night in Taraweeh, if I actually focus on the meaning and study the meaning a bit, it actually helps a lot in following along and appreciating that experience. So I would certainly recommend that as well. Yes? Yes. Yes, I use that as well. Very good. There's another one that I use, is House of Quran. House of Quran has some good tools for memorization as well. Yes.
A suggestion to me, with the translation, after every salah, you can read a ruku and then read this translation.
Okay. No, mashallah, I saw the flyers for that, so that's excellent as well. Especially when, you know, the kids are free during the summer and, you know, looking for something to do. Okay. So, the Quran camp is an excellent idea, mashallah. Yes?
There's another site, www.Quran.com.
Quran.com. Yes. The good thing about Quran.com is you can actually put the surah number, and you can put the ayah number, and it'll actually pull it up for you. Okay, that exact ayah. If you want a range of verses, then you can just put this, and it'll pull up just that range. And you can listen to it as well and look at the translation and all that. So Quran.com is actually very helpful as well. Thank you for that. And I actually use it too. There's one site for those of you who may have memorized some portions of the Quran. You know, sometimes there's a verse in your mind and you're trying to find it, but you don't know where it is. And you're trying to figure out, okay, you know, what exactly does it mean, or where can I find that verse? You know it's in your mind, but you can't exactly locate it. There's a phonetic search at islamicity.com, which is very, very helpful. So islamicity.com/PS, and you can just type it out like in English, whatever. Like if you're looking for Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum, so just write Allahu la ilaha illa, type it out in English, search, and it'll bring up the ayah. Yes.
Their podcast from Bayina Institute, mm-hmm. by Imam Ali Khan, which I
yes.
found really helpful. You can put them on your MP3 player or whatever. I usually listen to them on the drive.
Yeah, no. Mashallah, he's really good. Okay, mashallah. So I think what I'll do is I'll save this, all of this, and I'll probably just put it online. So if you want to download it afterwards and follow these links, then inshallah you can do that easily. Okay.
Where online?
I'll put it on my personal website. So I'll have the link at the end, inshallah. Or we could put it on the KMA website as well.
I'll put it on the KMA one as well.
Okay, inshallah. So that's easier. Okay, now, of course, Ramadan, a special feature of Ramadan is the night prayers, right? So the Taraweeh prayers, Qiyamul Layl, and something, of course, a very strong tradition that we find all around the world. Actually, one of my dreams, as I was mentioning to one of the brothers the other day, is to actually be able to visit, to do a poll internationally, find out the best 30 spots for praying, for offering Taraweeh prayers in the world, and then visiting them. I'm not sure if I'll get all 30 in from different countries in one Ramadan,
But if someone's up for sponsoring me for that, I'd love to do that, and I'll write about it or whatever. Okay, inshallah. But to travel around the world and experience Ramadan, of course I listen to Taraweeh from Masjid Al Haram and Masjid Al Nabawi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Follow that, but there's like an excellent reciter in Algeria, one of the big masajid there, and I just love watching him and listening to him as well. So it's really good, I think, and we can do that online now, right, to sort of sample and experience from different places. I'm not advocating standing in front of the computer and praying, obviously, but just to listen to it and to experience it, I think it's a very good experience. It has been at least for me. Now, when it comes to the night prayers, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, Man qama ma'a al-imam, okay, whoever prays with the imam, hatta yansarifa, until he finishes, kataba Allahu lahu qiyam laylatin. Allah will record for him as if he spent the whole night in prayer. Okay? So there's excellent virtue and an encouragement to stay, to begin the night prayer with the imam and to finish with the imam as well. Okay? To resist the temptation of leaving in between. Okay, now I'll get into that a little bit as well. So when it comes to the Taraweeh prayers, Qiyam al-Layl, there are obviously some differences in interpretation and understanding of the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, and sometimes, or oftentimes, depending on who you associate with, that can lead to some differences, some heated differences, and it's basically something that you know. Whichever view one is sort of accustomed to or used to, sort of like, you know, that is the right way and everyone else is doing it wrong, okay? So, those few views are based on what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, they're all based on that, and how his actions have been related in the ahadith and how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum have practiced upon it, okay? So, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was offering the Taraweeh prayers, and this is what we learned from the authentic ahadith. He offered it one day, one night, two night, third night. Each night, the crowd with him would grow. Okay, so he was offering individually, people would come and join, start joining him. Okay, and by the third night, when it had grown considerably, the Prophet ﷺ was afraid, and this is related in the hadith, he was afraid that it would become an obligation. Okay, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would like the action so much that it would become an obligation, and therefore, perhaps would become a type of hardship for people. So then he moved and started offering the prayer privately. Okay, he wouldn't offer it in congregation. The Prophet ﷺ continued that practice, people would offer it privately, and that was it. Prophet ﷺ passed away, and therefore that fear of having the night prayers becoming obligatory was no longer there, because the revelation had ceased with the passing of the Prophet ﷺ. And it was then Umar radiallahu anhu who then brought people together again and restarted that practice. Okay, so that's basically what happened. Now there's a hadith, or a number of a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that mention, that indicate that he did not offer more than 8 rak'ah inside of Ramadan and outside of Ramadan. Okay, now that has been understood in different ways. Okay, so one group of scholars have said that because of the fact that it is stated clearly that this occurred in Ramadan and outside of Ramadan, that it was not the Taraweeh prayers, it was just the night tahajjud prayers. Okay, that the Prophet ﷺ would offer in Ramadan, outside of Ramadan, and he would offer 8 rak'ahs, right? Or 11 rak'ahs with Others have understood that to be that it was the same prayer which occurred in Ramadan, outside of Ramadan, and there was no other prayer that the Prophet ﷺ offered. Okay, so that's where we have a difference of understanding. Okay, so one view is that the Taraweeh prayer is only in Ramadan, okay, and you know that the minimum is actually 20 rak'ahs, 20 units. Okay, this is not just one view, I should say, but rather is a view of most, if not all, of the four imams of fiqh, okay? And some, for example, in the Maliki school, actually say that it's up to 36 rak'ahs, okay? So the minimum is 20 and it goes up to 36. And then they say that the tahajjud prayer is a separate prayer which is offered throughout the year, including in Ramadan. Another view is that there's no fixed number, okay? So there's no fixed number, whether it's 20 or 8 or 36 or whatever. Offer as much as you can, as much as you want, and it is all good. Because, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have encouraged us to do good and have put no limits in terms of doing extra acts of worship. Okay? Then another view, as I mentioned, is that Taraweeh and the Tahajjud prayer are the same. And the prophetic practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to offer 8 units, 8 rak'ahs. Okay? So a lot of times, you know, people get hung up over these. Okay? What I say is that, listen, Okay? It's good. Okay? There's, first of all, there's nothing wrong with offering prayers. We all agree on that. Okay? So let's try to do as much as possible. Okay? If somebody has to do, somebody is able to do 20 or able to do 36 or even more, alhamdulillah. Okay? MashaAllah, that's wonderful. Go ahead and do it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. Okay? If somebody wants to do 8, or if people have to go to work, and I totally understand it's going to be late, Isha is going to be late, and you know, you have to get up in the morning and there's responsibilities and so on and so forth, sure, go ahead. You know, whether it's 8 or 12 or whatever it is that you're offering, alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. If there are times when you're able to do more, for example, if you don't have to go to work, you have a day off, or you have the energy, you have the time, then bismillah, go ahead and offer as much as you can, because we know the virtue that the Prophet ﷺ has told us about beginning and ending with the iman. Okay? So whatever is being offered in a particular masjid, if we offer that much from beginning to end, there's a great virtue in that and a great reward in that. So the encouragement should be, in my opinion, to try to encourage one another to do as much as possible, as much as one is able to and comfortable in doing so. Okay? And for all of our worship and all of our deeds, we want to encourage each other to try to do more and more so that we get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Now this of course can be offered alone as well. Okay? So if you don't want to come to the masjid, you don't want to come to the congregation here, to the jama'ah because it's going to be too long or whatever, you have some other issues, then that's fine. You can offer it at home as well. Okay, you can recite the surahs that you know, you can recite the smaller surahs, you can repeat them. It's all good. Okay, there's a lot of flexibility when it comes to that. But try to offer as much as you can so that we can of course gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and can practice upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. And as I mentioned earlier, try to connect with the recitation as well. Okay, so to be able to understand even a little bit, to be able to catch to, you know, onto a few themes is very, very helpful. One thing inshallah that we'll be doing, so initially we'll be starting the jama'ah Isha prayer at 11 p.m. inshallah, but I encourage everyone to come here 10 minutes early. Okay, so whatever the time for Isha, come 10 minutes early, and we'll spend those 10 minutes inshallah on, I'm not going to say on tafsir because we can't cover the whole thing in 10 minutes, but talking about a few thinking points or a few principles that we can gain from what is being recited, so that when the Taraweeh prayer starts, then we can gain, we can have a better appreciation of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, and also we can have something to think about. Let's face it, let's be honest. Don't most people daydream during Taraweeh? Does it happen? Okay, we may not want to admit it. It happens. You won't believe it, even for the imam sometimes. Okay? Actually reciting, and then you know, you find yourself that you actually start thinking about something else. Subhanallah. Okay? And surprisingly, that's some of the times when you have the fewest mistakes. Okay? Because like subconsciously, you know, you're reciting and you're like an overdrive cruise control and it's coming out, you're not thinking about it too much, even though it shouldn't happen, right? So we should be focused on what we're reciting. We should be focused on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, thinking about it, reflecting upon it. So that's ideally what we want to do. It can be difficult through the entire Taraweeh, I understand, but we want to try to improve that condition year to year. Okay? Night to night, year to year, week to week, we want to try to improve that so that we start building up and we start gaining benefits from the recitation. Okay? So we're about to end, inshallah. We only have 15 minutes left. What works? When it comes to Taraweeh, when it comes to the night prayers, what has worked for you? Whether it's in terms of meals, diet, preparation, clothing, what works? Yes.
Water.
Water? Okay, very good. Unless you have to keep running to the bathroom, right? Depends on your body. Yes, but that's a good point. And actually, I would encourage everyone to do that. So bring a water bottle, bring, you know, Gatorade or whatever. It's not a plug for Gatorade. Bring some sort of drink, okay, that can quench your thirst and keep you hydrated through Taraweeh. Because by the time you finish Taraweeh, there's not going to be many opportunities left for getting hydrated. Yes. Yes.
So you can have
a small snack before the Taraweeh, so you don't get too hungry, or even bring a snack with you. Okay. If you're going to stay there for a long time.
Okay.
All right. So small snack. All right. For me, clothing is very important, and that may be because, you know, I feel hot a lot, and especially when I'm reciting. But clothing is very important. I have a few pieces of clothing, or I had at least, I'm not sure if I still have them, which I know not to wear while I'm reciting Taraweeh, okay? Because if I do, I'm going to have a terrible night. Okay, it has happened. And I made that mistake for 2 or 3 years when I just happened to wear that same same piece of clothing, and it was very, very challenging. So dressing appropriately is important. Yes.
A nap also in the day helps.
Nap during the day.
It also passes time when you're fasting.
Mm-hmm.
But it also keeps you awake for
Tarawih. No, that's actually a very good point. So if you ever find yourself running low, so that happened maybe 2 years ago. I think Ramadan started right on a Friday, and it was my first fast. I hadn't prepared properly, and then I had to give the khutbah as well, and I talked a lot. And at one point, I did start feeling a bit dizzy. Right, so I went home, had a nap, and that really helped. Alhamdulillah. Your hand was up. Yes.
Something that to consider would be for people that are around or standing living during the winter is people should take care of their personal hygiene.
Mm-hmm.
So they could probably use perfume or something that smells nice, and also brush teeth after having dinner. It'll make it easier for everybody and more comfortable.
Sure. I know it's summer, but I'm going to add another one. Yes. Okay. To have quiet with a fan. Okay, very good. Yes, that's right.
Essential oils.
Sorry?
Essential oils.
Essential oils.
And when you have headaches, you cannot take anything, so you take some peppermint oil in the neck.
Okay.
It helps.
Okay, all for headaches. So this will be during fasting, right?
Yeah, or in the evening.
Okay,
in
whenever.
The evening.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay. Yes.
Shower before
iftar. These are good ideas. I hadn't thought of that. Okay. Inshallah. One last one. Yes.
I would not advise playing video games in the day, especially when you're fasting, because I've had several bad instances where I'm really hungry. And then I have played video games, and then it just makes me have a really bad headache. I don't know.
Okay, alright. So don't play video games during the day. Okay. Inshallah. Very good. So as we wrap up, last couple of things I want to mention is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right smack dab in the middle of the verses that have to do with fasting in Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. And when my servants ask you, Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, concerning me, indeed I am near. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. I respond to the invocation of the supplicant when he calls upon me. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. So let them respond to me and believe in me that they may be guided. So basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that there's a special connection. We get that indication that there's a connection between Ramadan and the Qur'an and with asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indeed near. Okay, so He understands what we're going through. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is going through our minds, our hearts, our feelings. And if we ask Him, He responds. Okay, so when it comes to the keys to asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, few important points. There's a whole not a bunch of them, there's many of them, but there's a few that are very important. Okay, especially because it's the time of making dua, like we were mentioning at the time of breaking the fast and through the month of Ramadan. Abstaining from haram food, clothing and earnings. Because the Prophet ﷺ has told us that a person who may appear to be deserving, okay, who may appear to be deserving of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having his supplications, his du'as answered, but if his food, his clothing, his earnings are haram, then how are his supplications going to be accepted? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that. So this is very, very important. Okay, and also from the etiquettes, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sending salawat to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when we start making our du'a. And also having belief and conviction in the dua that we're making, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who can only, or who will, inshallah, will fulfill our objectives and will answer our du'as. So it can't be like 50-50, right? Oh, like, okay, I'll give it a try. You know, maybe there's a 50% chance Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer. No, there needs to be conviction that yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept the dua. Now, whether we get what we're asking for or not, that's a different story. Okay, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alim, He is the most knowing, hakim, the most wise. So sometimes He knows that it's better for us not to have something, even though we want it desperately. Okay? So for example, you know, someone wants to get married to a particular brother or sister, and you go out and you make the dua and you ask everyone and you go for Umrah, like in Ramadan, you know, like, oh Allah, please, you know, I want to marry sister X, oh, I want to marry brother, you know, so and so. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it's not good for you. Okay, so your dua is accepted, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't make it happen. Doesn't allow it to happen, He gives you someone better. Okay, because we don't know about the future, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, right? So we go by our senses, by our understanding, our faculties, you know, we just try to make the best decision, sometimes emotionally, right? Especially when it comes to marriage and stuff like that. But at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who knows best, okay? So make dua, and what I recommend to people, don't make it for specific things, okay? So if it's for work, don't make it for a particular job, don't make it for a particular person for marriage, don't make it for a particular whatever, but ask generally for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask generally from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, if this person is best, then this is the whole point of istikhara, and I don't want to give a type of talk on istikhara right now, but really that's what istikhara is about. Istikhara is not a crystal ball. Okay, where you think, okay, how do I feel like when I got up on the wrong side of the bed and, you know, I have these thoughts and that thought, I saw this dream and that dream. We get caught up, you know, too much in those things. Istikhara really is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if this matter is good for me, please make it happen. And if it's not good for me, make it go away. End of story. Okay, that's what istikhara is about. So when it comes to asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should ideally ask about the things that are good for us. So, oh Allah, please grant me in marriage whoever is best for me. If this person is good for me, make it happen. If not, grant me someone better. Okay? Oh Allah, if this employment is good for me, if this promotion is good for me, make it happen, facilitate it for me, make it easy. If not, grant me whichever is best. Okay? So for everything, have a dua that is not necessarily tied down to one thing or one person, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with conviction, knowing that Allah will respond to your dua, inshaAllah. Whether you get what you want or not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may grant you something better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may avert a difficulty that is coming your way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may grant you nothing in this world and may grant you something huge in the hereafter. To the point where, you know, people who will not have had their du'as accepted as we see it in this world and didn't get what they want, in the hereafter they were like, you know what? We wish none of our du'as had been granted, so that we will receive all the rewards in the hereafter, because the reward is going to be so huge. Okay? So don't get despondent if you feel that the du'a is not being answered. Okay, have the presence of heart and mind. Okay, so not just a reciting of du'as that we've learned, or just saying things without any understanding or any meaning, or not being connected to what we are saying. Okay? Have good positive hopes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't be impatient over the acceptance, as I was mentioning just now. Okay? If it feels like it's not being accepted, think, is there something that I'm doing wrong? And if you feel like you're fulfilling all the conditions, you're trying your best, then perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you something that is better. Make it a meaningful conversation. You're talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, put some emotion into it. Put some thought into it. Cry. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, there's nothing wrong with crying. You know, a lot of times, especially men, boys, you'll think there's something wrong with crying. Okay, when you cry to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's something you should be doing. We should all be doing. Okay, so some of the scholars even say that, you know, even if you feel like you can't make yourself cry, like you can't cry naturally, then at least start off by pretending to cry in your du'as. And then hopefully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will soften your heart and then it will actually come naturally too, inshallah. Final point, sadaqah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be more generous than a swift wind bringing in rain during the month of Ramadan. Okay, so think about generosity. Think about how you can be more giving in terms of your wealth, but in other ways as well. And you know, you'll hear many requests for donations in Ramadan, whether here, online, through different people. Try to be a part of everything. Okay, try to be a part of everything. Spread your goodness. Diversify your investments. Right, that's what they tell you. Right, financial advisors will tell you, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Diversify. Okay? So when it comes to your donations, acts of goodness, your charity, diversify, give as much as you can, wherever you can. Okay, of course, the causes that are local, that affect you more, that you have an interest in, of course, they may be more deserving, and a lot, you know best in terms of your situation, but try to give even a little bit to everyone, inshallah, and that will be following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Time's up, because it's time for Maghrib, so may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability and the opportunity to act upon what we have learned. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me for any of the shortcomings or mistakes I may have made. And I ask you for forgiveness as well, if there was anything which may have offended you, because I'm a very casual person. I say many things. Yes. Well, we will offer Maghrib here, inshallah. So don't leave. So just to recap in terms of Taraweeh, we will be starting Taraweeh prayers regardless of when Ramadan starts. Okay, we're not getting into that debate. Regardless of when Ramadan starts, we will starting Taraweeh officially, inshallah, here on Saturday night. Okay? In the gym. Okay, so Saturday night is when we will start reciting the Quran, and inshallah we will complete it by the end of the month. And we start, as I mentioned, 11 o'clock is the Jama'ah time. Try to come 10 minutes early, 15 minutes early, so we don't rush into the prayer, we don't miss any rak'ahs. And we also get the 10-minute short talk, inshallah, before the Isha prayer. And of course, everyone is welcome to join. JazakAllah. Okay, so just with a quick showing of hands, would you be interested, especially the adults and the kids as well, in having something similar to this, not as long and not as maybe intensive, during Ramadan as well, maybe once a week? So something shorter that covers different topics. Is there an appetite for that? Because I don't want to burden people. Okay, so if it's going to be a burden, and if it's going to be difficult with the long days, then, you know, let's focus on the nights and the fasting and the Taraweeh prayers. But if there's a need and if there's demand, then we can certainly look into having something, inshallah. Okay, so showing of hands. It's okay if you say no, that's fine. Okay, so we have... you can.
Okay, so during the weekday or weekend?
Yeah.
Weekday or weekend? Weeknight or weekend? Well, week evening or weekday?
Before Maghrib on weekdays.
Before Maghrib on weekdays? Does that work? Weekends are better? Weekends? Yes? Okay. Alright, so that's very clear, I think. So JazakAllah khairan, thank you so much again for coming. And I appreciate your feedback. So if you have any constructive criticism, things that you liked, things that you think can be improved, feel free to tell me personally. I try to be a very approachable person, so don't worry. Or you can connect with me on Facebook, on my website, or on Twitter as well. JazakAllah khairan, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk, subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma.